Compromise. Compromise can be a good thing or a bad thing. It can be good in that, I mean, for instance, if you have nations that are in conflict and they can come up with a compromise that they can both live with, that can be a good thing. If you have management and labor that are in conflict and they can come to some kind of compromise that both can live with, that can be a good thing. In a marriage, sometimes there are conflicts, and if you can come to a mutually agreeable solution, compromise, that can be a good thing. But there are times when compromise isn't a good thing. Prior to World War II, the nations of Europe kept compromising and appeasing Nazi Germany, and it just led them inevitably to a worse war and a worse situation than they would have had otherwise. In our lives, sometimes we are tempted to compromise principles, matters of right and wrong, and it's never right to compromise with wrong. The psalmist in Psalm 119 addresses, I think, the problem of compromise. Psalm 119, starting with verse 113. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. The psalmist begins this section with what may strike us as being kind of shocking. He says, I hate double-minded men. Double-minded there means two minds, two attitudes, a divided loyalty, a divided heart. In his world, a double-minded man would be somebody who was half Israelite and half pagan. In our world, it's somebody who's half Christian and half worldly. Haven't really decided. Choosing both options when there are only two. I'll just take both. Double-minded. He says, I hate double-minded men, which the ferocity of that language may shock us. But in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, Jesus addresses the church in Laodicea that he calls lukewarm because they're half and half. And he says they make him sick. He's going to throw them up. They make him sick. So this language isn't any stronger than that. And what the psalmist is doing is he's staking out his territory and he's saying where he stands. And while the language may shock us, there's no doubt that which side he's on. And if you go back through Psalm 119 and start at the very beginning and just start looking through it, you will see that this theme of total faithfulness, total devotion, total commitment to God has been throughout these passages. You go back to the very first section, 1 through 8, and he speaks of being blameless before God, keeping the statutes of God, and then he says in verse 5, oh, that my ways were steadfast. I want to be like that. In other words, he's saying. If you in the next section, starting with verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? And he talks about how that can happen. He speaks a little later on in verses 25 through 32 of faithfulness to God in the midst of trouble. Even though trouble comes, it's important to just remain faithful. In verses 33 through 40, he has 9 petitions that he makes to God for the heart, for heart loyalty to God. He's all about being totally given over to God. In verses 41 through 48, he addresses the idea of speaking and living for God in a world that's hostile to God and hostile to the people who want to live for God, and so on. Throughout this entire psalm, he has emphasized loyalty, 100% straightforward, no holding back loyalty to God. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise to us when with this outburst of, I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. Notice the contrast. And love, by the way, is at the beginning, and then it's going to be at the end of this section as well. He loves the law of God because he loves God. And if you really love God, then you can't be double-minded. Well, maybe I'm for him, maybe I'm against him. Or maybe I'm for him, but not totally for him. I want to keep my options open. Okay, it's good to be with God, but there are things in the world that are pretty pleasant too. It's always been a problem. You go back to the book of Joshua, the very end of the book in chapter 24. He challenges the people of his day to choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods that your fathers served across the river? He's talking about the Euphrates in the ancient times. Or maybe the gods that are in the land, that are served by the people in the land that you're coming into. Or are you going to serve the Lord? Choose. But don't think you can do both. Or later on, in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings, Elijah who largely stands alone, opposing the evil of his day, has now challenged all the prophets of Baal, the false god Baal, to a contest on Mount Carmel. And at the very beginning of this contest, he says, why can't you make up your mind, in effect, is what he says. Why are you holding between these two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve him. But don't try to do both. In the New Testament, in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus says, nobody can serve two masters. You'll love one and despise the other. And then he specifically says, you can't serve God and money. You've got to choose. In our world, the old gods in one form or another still exist, but in our society, probably the god money takes precedence over all of them. And Jesus is saying there, not that money is somehow inherently evil or bad. It's sort of handy to have some. But it's a poor master. And you can't have two masters. And whether it's money or whether it's pleasure or whether it's power, you can't have two masters. Either we're totally in for God, or we're not. And that's what the psalmist is addressing. And we see, by the way, other places in the New Testament as well. You know, I said in the ancient times you have this contrast, but we still have the same temptation today. We see it in the New Testament, and we see it in our own world. In 1 John 1, John speaks of people who can say that they have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. In other words, they say they're Christians, they say they love God, they say that they're living for God, but they're doing wrong things. A divided loyalty. And that has been an issue from the most ancient times, and it's still an issue. We are confronted all the time with the possibility of compromising our faith with God. Now, sometimes it can be very stark, like the woman who converted to Christianity in the Sudan and then was given the death penalty. It can be that, but in our society, they're not yet coming knocking at our doors, dragging us off to prison because of our faith. But there are other times when it can be more subtle. But there are always two elements to it. And that is, the world can offer you things that seem really good. Pleasure, prosperity, power, all those things the world can offer. Remember, Satan said to Jesus, "Bow down and worship me, and I will give you, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, because they're mine." He's got an awful lot here, and he can offer us an awful lot. And throughout the Bible, we see the offers. That's one part of it. But then the other part is, the world can seem like your best friend if you do worldly things. But if you don't, the world can be very harsh. And we see that, the Bible speaks of that in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his three friends, good Jewish boys, are taken to Babylon. Babylon's dismembering Judah, and they take these boys, and since these are boys from the upper classes, they have created this group of Jewish boys that they're re-educating. And Daniel 1 says that they're given the best food, right? The king's food, given the best food. And they're given the best education. They're to be trained in all the language and literature of the Babylonians. It's easy to miss what's going on there. They're being re-educated. These are Jews. These are Jews being taught to speak like Babylonians and to think like Babylonians, the literature. And the literature is steeped in religion, Babylonian religion, mythology. They're re-educating them. And Daniel and his friends resist. But notice, they're being offered a lot. They're being offered a place in the government. Places of prosperity and power. All they have to do is play ball. But we find that they don't play ball, and if you don't play ball, you might end up in a fiery furnace, like Daniel's three friends. Or later on in the days of when the Persians have taken over, you might end up in a lion's den. At the end of the Bible, last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we see the same theme, interestingly. Daniel and Revelation are very similar in so many ways. But in Revelation, it's no longer Babylon that's in control of the political situation, it's Rome. Rome, significantly, in the book of Revelation, is called Babylon the Great. It is Babylon revisited. Babylon, the great enemy of the people of God that destroys Jerusalem and destroys the temple, has now been succeeded by Rome, the great enemy of the people of God. And throughout the ages, you have this succession of powers that oppose God. But in the book of Revelation, you have this same theme. The Roman Empire had a lot to offer if you just compromised. But if you wouldn't compromise, then the Roman Empire, the power of the Roman Empire would come down on you. And in our world, it's the same way. The world can be seemingly very good to its own, but very harsh to those who aren't its own. And notice what he says in verse 115 of Psalm 119, "Away from me, you evildoers." You know, that can actually be read in different ways. Like, "Away from me, evildoers." But that's not, I think, the way he's saying it. "Get out of my face," is what he's saying. Why? "That I may keep the commands of my God." He sees in the evil people that he's been speaking of throughout the psalm, he sees in them the temptation to compromise. They're giving him a hard time. They will leave him alone if he just compromises. Life can be so much easier if he compromises. Remember, evil can offer you something that's very pleasant and something that's very harsh. It's our choice. But he recognizes in that that the evildoers that he's facing and that he might be tempted to compromise because of, he sees their hopelessness. Notice verses 118 and 119. Speaking to God, you reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. He rejects the evil people who would draw him away from God, but he recognizes that that God rejects them. Now, he would accept them if they weren't evil, but in their evil, in their hard-hearted rebellion against him, God rejects them, and he treats them like dross. Dross is like in metallurgy, when you're working with the metal, the dross is the worthless stuff that's thrown away. And he's saying that evil people who are in rebellion to God are like dross. They're worthless, and they're thrown away because they live in rebellion to God and won't submit to him. And throughout this, the psalmist is staking out his own territory and saying, I don't want to be like that. I want to be all in for God. No double-mindedness, no compromise with evil. I'm all in for God. And while evil people are being rejected by God, I want to be accepted by him, and I look to him. I love his law. So that in itself speaks of his devotion to God. And then notice verse 114, he speaks to God and says, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Verses 116 and 117, sustain me according to your promise and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. Notice what he's saying. While there could be a temptation to compromise with evil means that you lose God. We may not realize it right off, but that's exactly what happens because God is God. He's king, king of the universe. Either we're all in for him or we're not. And if we're not, we've chosen a different path, a path that takes us away from him. That means we become discarded like dross. But the psalmist, who is all in for God, looks to God as his refuge and his shield in the midst of temptation, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the sometimes excruciatingly difficult task of not compromising. He finds in God his refuge and his shield and his hope. And he calls on God to sustain him and uphold him and to deliver him. And we're in the same situation. We can, if we don't compromise, then the world will not love us. But God will be for us. And he's there to sustain us and to uphold us and to give us hope. And this is according to his promises. And we can count on his promises. Then, notice at the end of 119, he comes back to love. In 113, he said, I love your law. In 119, he says, I love your statutes. He is in love with God, and he is in love with the things of God, and there can be no compromise for somebody who truly loves God. And then he mixes something that, again, may surprise us in the last verse. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. He utterly loves God, and looks to God as his refuge and his shield to sustain him, to uphold him. He is all in for God. But this final verse says, and he also has ultimate respect. Yes, he loves God with a strong and tender love, but at the same time, he recognizes that God is God. We're not just dealing with another human being. That there should be, even though we love him deeply, we also fear him. Because we know that our ultimate destiny is in his hands. Our ultimate destiny is not in the hands of our family. It is not in the hands of the government. It's not in hands of our the company that we work for. Our ultimate destiny is in the hands of God. And he is to be feared, to be reverenced. We always need to remember who he is and why then compromise with evil is so deadly. Because that compromise takes us away from God. The psalmist, throughout Psalm 119, speaks of devotion to the Word of God, and it's always good to keep in mind that this devotion to the Word of God is because of devotion to God. It's not some kind of separate thing, like we have this, just have this interest in an old book. A society of book worshipers. Okay? No. It's because we worship God that his word is so precious to us, and because he reveals his mind and his heart to us in his word, there can be no compromise. There can be no compromise with what the word reveals to us because we want God. We love him. We want to totally give ourselves to him in every way. And anything that competes with him, no matter how good it may seem, anything that competes with him is bad, is destructive. So two things to keep with you this week. Love for the Word of God and awe, a fear and trembling before the God of the universe so that we will live our lives totally, joyfully given to him. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have loved us so deeply. And Father, we ask that you would help us each, every day, to renew our commitment to accept the challenge to be all for you. Help us, Father, not to be double-minded, partly for you and partly against you, but all for you. And Father, lead us in the way. Teach us what we need to learn. Mold us constantly into your image, and into the kind of people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.